Today's, today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 704. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, and can be found on page 994 on your pew Bibles. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This ends this reading of God's holy word.
We read this story about Jesus' baptism each and every Sunday after the Christmas season. It is how we enter into the life of Jesus as it's at his baptism that things start to pick up. It's from his baptism that all the Gospels really start telling his story as the Messiah, as the teacher, as the leader, as the expected one who is unexpectedly in the world. It struck me today, and we have decorations about water, and the scriptures today are filled with several different metaphors. We approach the Bible in different ways. Different people have different expectations, different demands, different limitations. We range from those of us who believe that the Bible is the literal truth and every word is exactly right to those who might believe that most of the scripture is metaphor and points us in the right direction. And that somehow in our Presbyterian church, we make room for everybody, believing that the Holy Spirit will bring us together to discover that word. Now, all of that, that's a lot of talking just to say, to name that some of us also struggle in life with, is God present in the world? Do you see God in the world? Do you hear God's voice in your daily life? When we first went to France as missionaries, Christy and I were, we'd been there for a couple weeks, and we had a lunch. Everything in France has to do with food. And so we had this big lunch with about 20 people. They were the Sunday school teachers. So we gathered about noon and had a cocktail, as you would do, and then started having lunch. And about halfway through the lunch, I asked everybody at the table, well, where do you see God moving? What do you think God is saying to the church? And I remember the woman next to me said, are you kidding? That's in the Bible. God doesn't still speak to us today. That only happened in the Bible. I remember being struck, thinking that I was being shamed a little bit, being corrected as a foolish, naive person. That person turned out to, I think, actually believe that God's in the world, but just struggling to know what that means, how you say that. I think that that person's story is like all of our stories. I have prayed a lot in my life, probably you have too, asking for God to do certain things, to save certain people, to deliver me from things. I have told you all my crazy stories about how I used to ask God to make me into a prophet or different things like that. Now I no longer do that. I just ask God to help me remember what I did in the morning by the time I get to the end of the day. Still working on that one. But it is remarkable. Is God present? I have a sure conviction that God has delivered me from certain situations, that God has guided me, that God loves me, that God is showing me the way forward. And yet it most often isn't what I expect. It's not how I anticipate it. It's not how I am looking for it. So either I'm being duped and I'm believing something that's not true, or I'm looking in the wrong places for the answers that I want. Today's scriptures are rich. If you relook at the Isaiah scripture, and I invite you to do so, it is one filled with images and metaphors. It is poetry trying to name God's love. It starts off with, do not fear. Throughout it, it says, I made you. I know you. I love you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I delivered you through the waters, like in the Exodus. I delivered you through the fires, like I did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have given you life and enabled you to live it. It says over and over throughout the scriptures, do not be afraid, Israel. It says Israel several times. The word Israel in Hebrew, well, we know what Israel means. It's a nation, it's a people. But the literal meaning of the word Israel is he who struggles or wrestles with God. Do you remember that story in the First Testament where Jacob is wrestling with God, or with an angel who we think is God, and the angel and him are fighting? I don't know how they're evenly matched, but they are. And at the end, the angel strikes him on the hip, dislocates it, and gets away. But not before the angel is forced to bless Jacob. And it's in that blessing that Jacob is changed and his name becomes Israel. He who wrestles or struggles with God and survives or wins or endures. Throughout the whole scripture in Isaiah, God is saying, do not be afraid, even to you who struggle with me. I love you, even you who fight against me. I have claimed you. I have named you. Even if you resist me. A remarkable promise. We believe that Isaiah spoke these words by the Spirit of God in the time when the Israelites were returning from Babylon to Israel, and they had to rebuild their home from which they had been taken. Their home that had been taken over by other people who mocked and scorned them. It was a day in which they probably were hopeful, but also despondent. They had survived the exile, but they had come home, and home was no longer home. And into that despair, God speaks his word. You who wrestle with me, you who resist me, you are mine. You are loved. I have ransomed you. It's from that promise, or it's that promise that's underneath the scripture that we read from Luke 3, where we hear of the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus comes to John the Baptist, and John baptizes him. We hear a sparse telling in the version of Luke that we heard this morning. Seems to tell more about how John meets his downfall from the king, who is fearful and jealous, afraid and anxious, filled with regret, filled with terror of what might happen to him. So he takes down John. But before he can do that, John baptizes Jesus, and the scriptures evoke even more metaphors. We have metaphors of water and fire, of wind, of a dove. Throughout the scriptures, all of those symbols are associated with the Holy Spirit. The waters of creation and beginning of Genesis, talk about the waters were deep and chaotic, and they were formless, and the Spirit of God hovered over them before creation started. We hear of fires, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We hear of the burning bush and God being present in this fire that destroys and refines, that preserves and transforms. We hear of the Spirit of God looking kind of like a dove. Now, I used to always think a bird flew down and landed on Jesus' head. But it doesn't say exactly that. It says that it seemed like a dove. It looked like a dove. The appearance of a dove. Like that dove that Noah sent out that came back with the good news of God's deliverance. The dove that is the symbol of peace. Not just in Jewish culture, but in all cultures. So all of that is associated with this baptism, and Jesus goes to get baptized. And then this voice speaks out from heaven. You are my beloved, in whom I put my trust, or in whom I rejoice, who is my pride. Now, how many of you heard a voice like that when you were baptized? Just me? I must admit, when I was baptized, I had gone through the youth communicants class, and I didn't realize it was that Sunday that I was being baptized. I thought it was the next. So when they called my name and pulled me forward and baptized me, I didn't know what was going on. So maybe I'm not a true Christian. I'm not sure. But I believe that God has held on to me anyway. Baptism is a remarkable thing. We usually do a few drops. Who's been dropped? That's not that you've been dropped off a table, but been baptized with a few little drops. Who has been baptized going all the way under in like a river or a pool? Who has been baptized with a pouring of a pitcher on your head? Who has been baptized more than once because you weren't sure it stuck? Lots of different ways of doing it. In our Presbyterian church, we believe it's just once and for all. If you've done it in any church, it's all good because it's God that does the baptism, not anyone else. Baptism actually means to drown. I don't know if you knew that, but the image of baptism is that you die in baptism, and that if you come back up out of the waters, or when you wipe off the few droplets, you are resurrected in Christ. We are baptized into this baptism that Christ receives in Luke 3. And what's remarkable for me in the scripture, what spoke to me this week, is it's this voice from heaven that speaks. Now, in the ancient times, and I write about this in the blog and in the bulletin, you can read this, but Malachi is the last book of the First Testament, and it was the last of the prophets. And so the people believed that the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit, was no longer present in the world in a prophetic way. God did not speak to us directly through other people anymore. That for the centuries before Jesus' birth and around his time, that God spoke principally through scripture, through the Torah, through the commandments, through the study of God's word. That God's written word was the most important. Now, they still believe that God spoke in the world, and they called that the bat kol, or the daughter of the voice. It was different than the Holy Spirit anointing and using prophets to proclaim specific things or to challenge people to renounce their power or their way of living. It was more of a quiet, still, but disturbing voice. It's like the voice of Elijah, if you know that story, when everything seems lost and he goes up and he is running away from God and God tells him to go to the edge of this cave and that God will pass by to give him comfort and strength and courage and direction. He's there and the first thing that comes, I believe, is a giant earthquake, but he's not in the earthquake, right? Then there's a giant fire, but he's not in the fire. And then there is a mighty wind, but he's not in the wind. And there is a tiny, quiet, still voice. And that's where God is, speaking to Elijah, calling him to let go of his regrets and his fear, his anxieties and his blockage. And he does that in an ironic way. He doesn't say, "Elijah, I chose you, I love you, buckle up, camper." He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Why have you run away? What are you doing here?" Today's scripture, it's that voice, the back call, the voice of God that speaks into creation. As you read the story, it's hard to know. Did Jesus hear the voice? Did John hear the voice? Did all the people hear the voice? Who heard this voice? How do you hear this voice? It's not quite clear. I have longed for a long time in life to hear God's voice for direction. In college, was convinced that I needed to become a medical missionary and a doctor, and I was really convinced of that right through chemistry 3 and calculus 3 and physics 3. Then I remember taking the midterm in chemistry 3 and walking outside and crying because there was no way I was going to pass that class. There was no way I was going to get into medical school. There was no way I could become a doctor and then pay off my bills and then go to Africa and save the African continent as a pediatrician. My life was over. Even as an 18-year-old sitting on a bench in San Diego. I was convinced that that's what God's voice was, that that's how God spoke to us. And that if I couldn't do it, or if I couldn't respond right, or if I didn't hear right, then I screwed it up. And that I would drown. That I would never find my way to what God wanted for me. Now, I admit I am peculiar. You probably admit that too. But has anybody ever struggled with God's will like that? That hearing God's voice is something like that, that it has to be a specific thing. Should you buy this artichoke or this one? Should I buy a foreign car or an American-made car? What should I do with this free time I have today? I have prayed those prayers a lot, and either I am unrighteous and unholy and God just has given up on me, and I've never heard the voice of God, or God speaks differently than what I expect. That maybe the voice of God is different than what I imagine. I'm always waiting for this booming, thunderous voice from the heavens. "Monty, buy the medium lattes." I haven't heard that yet. That's probably a good thing, because I think I would give up faith. But that's what I'm expecting, and so why am I disenchanted? Why is my heart troubled when I don't hear that booming voice about the latte and I have to make my own choice, my own decision? I'm sure. Now, lattes, that's the smallest of things. But I remember agonizing for 2 years over not being tough enough to stick it out to be pre-med. That I must really be a slacker and a loser and have nothing going for me if instead what I wanted to do was major in French and Spanish, that was a nothing thing for me to do, that God could never use that in my life going forward. Never would have known I was going to be a pastor in France or a pastor in Oakland or teach English to Latino speakers on High Street. Never would have known that. I was so convinced I had to be a doctor and save Zimbabwe one child at a time. If you look at the scripture, what's interesting, I think, is that oftentimes we are looking for God's voice to come to us and say, "This is what I want you to do, John, this week when you are working, you need to do this." Or the voice that will boom out and say, "Fedora, as you volunteer this week at the store, I'm going to deliver this one person and you have to save them." Maybe God's telling you that, I don't know. But what oftentimes I think happens more so is the message we hear in Luke 3 where God says, you are mine. I chose you. I love you. I need you. I want you. Even when you push back against me, even when you wrestle with me, even when you resist me, I choose you. Maybe our problem with why we struggle to hear God in our world, in our voice, in our church, is that maybe we're listening for specific instructions. Maybe what God is telling us is how loved and valuable we are, how we are not junk, like Lori said, how we are precious and needed, how God rejoices in us. And that if we live in that moment, then we can let go of the past, of the burdens and the lies, of the regrets, the failures, that we can let go of the fear of the future, anxiety or uncertainty or stress, and that we can just be right here, right now. And that God doesn't tell us what to do, because if we are right here and right now in this moment, and we know that we are loved and that God is for us and with us, so who can be against us? That then we will be choosing the will of God in whatever we choose. I don't know what you think about this. We should all go out for lunch and talk some more, but I suspect that a lot of times we struggle and we doubt to trust and believe that God uses us or can speak to us because we are listening for the wrong message. We are looking for like a Cliff Notes. We're looking for like a tweet that is, do this right now at 3:00 on Tuesday, and it will be good. When what God is really saying to us is, I have made you good. You are mine. Act from that. I am very forgetful. I forget things all the time. I forgot to email something to Lori to help her out with church. I always make little notes. I probably forget. Probably if I ask you to raise your hands, there's multiple people that I have forgotten to follow up with this week. So just pretend that I forgot. But what I don't ever forget, or what I shouldn't forget, is not what I need to do or what I should have done, but who I am, how I'm loved, who you are, how you are loved, and to act from that. Amen. As we respond to the scripture today, we're singing Down by the Riverside. Down by the Riverside.